want to talk about soul winning, our duty, but it has to be more than a duty. The catalyst of compassion. A catalyst is that part that you put into the chemical reaction to get the reaction started, not actually a part of the of the working of the reaction. It just starts the reaction. It's the thing that kicks it off. And so the compassion is the catalyst. I may tell you that you should. I may tell you that how to do it. But nothing's going to get you started until you have a compassion for them. Let me share three passages with you. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, or singing. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, or bearing the seed basket, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. It's talking about sowing and harvesting. But it seems to go well beyond that. Why would you be sowing the seed in tears? You know, why are you compassionate about the seed? It's talking about soul winning. It's talking about sowing the seed of the Word of God in the hearts of people. But sowing in tears, going forth and weeping. We find in Matthew 9:36, Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. And what brought forth this compassion? Because they fainted and were scattered abroad. Or another translation could be, they were tired and lay down. They just were giving up as sheep having no shepherd. They had no guidance, no sense of where they should go. And again, Romans 9, 1-3, the great apostle Paul himself, he says, I say the truth in Christ. He's pledging before God. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. What's the cause of this, Paul? For I could wish that myself were accursed or separated from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, I look out there and these people who are my physical brethren are lost on their way to hell. And there's only one response I can have. Great heaviness, continual sorrow. How is it with you? We often speak disparagingly, disapprovingly of the culture around us. And I think we have every right to do that. But is that all that we do? Or do we say we would expect nothing else from unsaved people? When they don't have a God, they don't have the direction, as Christ saw. They have no shepherd telling them the right way. They don't know what to do, where to go. Shouldn't we be saying, it's awful how people act today? I just heard in the news this morning, a boy who was 13 years old tried to kill someone, went off someplace else, tried to kill somebody else. He's been arrested. He's been now, and now he's 14 years old, still in jail. They have decided to try him as an adult. One of the things that the lawyers were saying is that his parents didn't even show up for the trials because the hearing and all that, because they said it's characteristic that he had no direction growing up. That's not an excuse for doing evil things, you see. A crazed dog needs to be put down, even if it's not quite his fault. But I'm saying we ought to come to the place where we feel so sorry for these people because they don't really they're not in control of their life. They're not in control of their soul. They are bound to the devil, the deceiver, the one who is urging them to do whatever they want, to live life for themselves. And no good comes from this. So let me share with you just a few thoughts this morning. Number one, compassion is basic for believers. Compassion is basic for believers, so much so that I just have to tell you that uncaring church people leave their salvation open to doubt. You say, are they really Christians? Can they be Christians who have welcomed the love of God, who just go about their life? And fathers, mothers, children, neighbors, going to hell about them, and they're doing nothing about it? They don't care? Here's the importance of compassion. Your compassion reaches the lost emotions. We were talking about soul winnings. Spirit winning is what God does with salvation. Soul winning is what we are to do. We're to reach their mind, their will, and their emotions. We reach the mind by teaching them the truth from the Word of God. We reach the will by saying, having understood this, do you choose Christ? But we reach the emotions by saying, this is not just a random thought. This is something that applies to you. Tonight we're going to be talking about your appointment with God and death. This is something that applies to everybody. But it's only your compassion that will reach their emotions. Your haughty disdain of their lifestyle will not reach their emotions, except to anger them, to build a wall against what you're saying, to lump you with all those who are detractors. Just notice these verses, 2 Corinthians 3:15 and 16. But even unto this day, Paul says, when Moses is read, the law of Moses, the veil is upon their heart, the unbelieving Jew. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. If we can reach the heart, if their heart can feel the need, then the veil over their mind, their eyes to see the truth, it goes away. We have the opportunity to reach the heart when we care about them. Acts 16:14, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, a businesswoman, purple was a difficult color to get, and it was expensive, so only the wealthy bought purple clothing, cloth. She was a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, Luke says, preaching, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. What opened her mind to the truth? The heart was opened, you see. That Paul was preaching, Luke and these others, he said, heard us. We were all involved in this. She felt that we cared about her. Perhaps the most dramatic example in the same chapter, Acts 16:27-30. And the keeper of the prison awaking out of his sleep by this earthquake, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. You catch that? He's ready to kill himself. He's ready to put the hilt of the sword on the ground and fall onto the point of the sword, letting it pierce through his heart. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. What did that man hear? These people care about me. more than their freedom, they care about me. Then he called for a light and sprang in, came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas, and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What was the catalyst for this? It was compassion. Can you show compassion? Can you speak with compassion in your voice? Can you come to someone with compassion in your eyes? But another important part here is that your compassion activates your prayer. The world talks about religion. I just yesterday heard somebody talking about something that they did religiously. You think, somebody was telling me that they watch a certain TV show religiously. What they meant is that's their Sunday school for them. They never miss it. It doesn't mean that they watch it on their knees while their heads are bowed, you know. But religion is just that. It's just something that you choose to do regularly. It's something that you feel you must do, that you'll feel like you miss out if you're not doing it. God's not impressed by your religion. He's not impressed with religion. Christianity is different from religion. Religion is the activities. We have religious works that we do in a Christian way, but that's not Christianity. It's not the same. And so you may pray and you may try to witness, but if it's not with the heart, if it's not in compassion, it means nothing. Let me show you this. Let me prove this to you. Job 27, 8 and 9. What is the hope of the hypocrite, the one who's just pretending? Though he hath gained, when God taketh away his soul. When he dies, what hope does he have? Because he was just pretending. Will God hear his cry when trouble cometh unto him? You see, it's a rhetorical question. He's saying, no, God won't hear. Why? Because they were just words. It was just a religious statement. It wasn't from the heart. Proverbs 15, 8 and 9. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord. A sacrifice? Didn't God tell them to sacrifice? Yes. But if they're doing it without changing their heart, he says it's an abomination. But the prayer of the upright is his delight. The way of the wicked is an abomination of the Lord, just the way they live their life. But he that loveth him that followeth, but he loveth him, God loveth him that followeth after righteousness. The point here is that if your heart's not involved, it doesn't matter how holy your works are, how big your check in the offering plate is, it doesn't matter. It counts nothing before God. Listen to Isaiah, who is talking to a religious society that God is going to condemn and send away to the Babylonian captivity. God is speaking through him, verses 11 to 15. God cries out, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me?" It's at the Lord. "I am full of the burnt offerings of rams, the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of goats, of he-goats. When you come to appear, when you come to be seen before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts?" That's not what I want. Your physical appearance is not the whole deal. "Bring no more vain oblations," sacrifices. "Incense," which is the symbol of prayer, "is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity." It's sin. "Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." I'm sick of them. You playing religion when I wanted your heart. When you spread forth your hands in prayer, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, when you multiply prayer, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. When the heart is not in it, God has nothing to do with it. You have to think this through, but Isaiah 66:3. I was just kind of struck by this verse. He that killeth an ox, he's talking about sacrificing. And an ox would be a significant sacrifice. That's, you know, the tractor for the farm. And you slay it to give to God. But he says, if you kill the ox as if you slew a man, he that sacrificeth a lamb or kid as if he cut off a dog's neck, that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood, he that burneth or maketh a memorial of incense as if he blessed an idol. You see what's going on here? The heart is not into what he's doing as though he's repenting of sin. It's just a carnal, fleshly heart imitating works of righteousness. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. Do you see how hollow this is before God? Matthew 23:14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you religious people, religious leaders, hypocrites, pretenders, actors, for you devour widows' houses. That's evil. And for a pretense, just putting on a show, make long prayer. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. God's not impressed with a long prayer. He's impressed by any prayer that comes from the heart. I say impressed. It makes an impression on God. He hears it, short or long, burdened. But when it's not in the heart, it's nothing. In fact, it's worse than nothing before God. It's a mockery. And may I just explain to you that your compassion fits the gospel story. Why should we not be filled with loving compassion when we're telling the gospel? It's all about love. Look at these, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. How? In that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's a sacrifice, you see. Romans 8:38-39. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, angels nor principalities, powers or things present, things to come, nor height nor depth or any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God. And how did God show us that love? Which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The sacrifice that he made. The loving sacrifice. It's love. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. Who did what? You see, Paul didn't think that this was something separate from him personally. He loved me, who loved me and gave himself for me, dying on the cross. He said, no, it's not just for people in general. It was for me. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. God, his great love wherewith he loved us. Ephesians 3:19. And to know the love of Christ, to know something that passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Ephesians 5:2. Walk in love. Practice it. as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God, for a sweet-smelling savor. To the Thessalonians, he said, 2 Thessalonians 2:16, now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. Again in 3:5, the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. We ought to move into that love of God. That ought to just be something so powerful that we can't keep ourselves out of it. Paul writes to Titus, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Christ coming, that was the love of God appearing. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, the religious works, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Christ Jesus our Savior. He shed that salvation, that loving kindness on us through Jesus Christ our Savior. John writing to the church, 1 John 3:1-16. Behold, look at this, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He just was struck by that. It was the love of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. We need to learn from that, don't we? 1 John 4:9-10. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him, that we have life instead of death. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. How can we begin to tell the story of the gospel and leave compassion out of that? Compassion, God's compassion, sacrificial compassion, is what the story is all about. And the fourth thought I had concerning compassion is your compassion is God's loving nature poured into you. This is what your salvation is all about. How can you have compassion? God given you that. The negative side, John 5:42, Jesus is talking to the religious leaders. He says, but I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Does he mean that they weren't trying to earn the love of God? No. He means that they couldn't do it because they didn't have the love of God in them. How does it get in you? Well, Romans 5:5, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad, literally poured out into our hearts. What is? The love of God is poured out into our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. You see, here's the point. God's love enters us at salvation. Peter puts it this way, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And what is God's nature? God is love. So when that love is poured into us, we partake of his nature. We can love as God loved. Let me close with these thoughts. The examples of soul-winning compassion. I'm going to look at it in two ways. Jesus' compassion. This is a simple word study where Christ is given the example of having compassion. But let's just follow his life for a little bit, all right? Matthew 9:36. When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted, were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Matthew 14:14, Jesus went forth, saw a great multitude, and was moved with compassion toward them and healed their sick. This is him sorrowing for them. Matthew 15:32, then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. Evidently, he and the disciples had nothing to eat for these 3 days, but his compassion was for them. I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. Matthew 20:34. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and followed him. This was a healing of blindness based on his compassion. Mark 1:42. Jesus moved with compassion, put forth his hand, touched him, and said, I will, be thou clean. Mark 6:34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were as sheep not having a shepherd. And to take care of that, he began to teach them many things. Mark 8:2. I have compassion on the multitude because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Luke 7:13. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said unto her, weep not. And Hebrews 5:7. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. He was heard for his piety. Jesus Christ is marked by his compassion, by here his prayer being activated by compassion, because he was moved emotionally by this. And let me close with two verses showing prayer with tears. One from the Old Testament, Psalm 39:12. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears. For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. Here is prayer that is motivated, that is activated with tears. And in the New Testament, Acts 20:31, the Apostle Paul giving testimony to people who knew what he was saying. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Is there that person, father, mother, children, relatives, neighbors, workmates, that don't have Christ? And it could be that you say, I'm just concerned that you know what it is to have Christ as your Savior. Could you show some compassion? Could you show maybe just a tear in the corner of the eye? There was a man who went to see his brother. They had grown up not loving the Lord, but he had been wondrously saved, and he determined that he had to go see his brother. He went up and knocked on the door, and he said, I've got to talk to you about Jesus. And the brother smashed him in the face, knocked him off the porch. He picked himself up out of the dirt, and he looked at him. Tears were coming from his eyes, not because he'd been punched. But he came back up, and he said, you can punch me again, but I've got to tell you about Jesus Christ. And that day he sat down and got saved. What made the difference? You see, the brother reacted as though somebody came to preach to me. But he was won by somebody whose heart was broken. If we can imagine the enormity of hell, and we can look at these people and say, I care about them, let us be moved with compassion. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to look at these scriptures that cry out to us, warning us that we dare not live a life that cares not for the lost. As much as they irritate us, as much as they threaten us, as much as we reject their rejections, we recognize that that's their nature. They belong to Satan. They don't have a choice. But Father, we may pray for them. We may find our lives activated by compassion until finally we can speak to them with sorrow in our voice, with a tear in our eye, with a desire to win them no matter what it takes. I ask, Father, that you might bless us with your love. Help us to be willing to give as Christ gave to us, to sacrifice as he sacrificed for us, to be humiliated as he was humiliated for us. With heads bowed, eyes closed. Perhaps you say, Pastor, I do care. I do care. I just haven't shown it. There are those who need Christ, and I want them to be saved, but I haven't showed my love. My heart has not been broken for them. Pray for me. I want to be the person moved with compassion. I want that to activate, to be the catalyst of my soul winning. Pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? Say, pray for me. Yes, amen. Yes, amen. Yes. Father, then, we can focus on self, and we can focus on day-by-day living, and we can focus on all these things. But at the end of the lifetime, it's only going to be what we've done for you that counts. That counts for anything in eternity. And Father, if we memorized our Bible and let our neighbors go to hell, I don't think we're going to count it as a win. Father, break us, move us. We see over and over again, you are moved with compassion on this earth for the physical ailments, for the blindness and the pain, but you are also moved by their spiritual lack. Sheep without a shepherd. We ask, Father, you might give us then the compassion that will activate our soul winning. We thank you for these hands. We pray that you might help us then to take this soul winning thing so seriously that it breaks our heart. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.